Amen.
Amen.
This is a question you can ask anywhere, anytime on a Sunday, and you're going to get a response. You can ask it in any church probably in the world. How many are going through? Yeah, I mean, we know that. April took a real deep breath. So the Lord has kind of changed this because the whole tenor of exhortation through Sister Rolanda was that of encouraging those who are going through. That's what the Lord knows what's going on in your life. I don't.
Amen.
But the Lord does. And so that whole tenor was about, even the songs were tailor-made as we pray over the songs, and we find we don't know what's going on in folks' lives, but God does. But as you can see, even the songs were for about those who are going through. I need you more. I mean, when you're going through, you need them.
Amen.
Even more so. You know, the teaching on the walls, praise until the walls fall down. Victory is not necessarily that which manifests itself outwardly in the circumstances, but it's what happens in the mind. That was a huge teaching. I said, I hope you got a hold of that. Because you can have peace in the middle of a storm. Remember, God's peace is manifested and put on display to us when there is a storm. Man's peace, natural peace, physical peace is manifested only when there is calm all around. But God's peace is put on display when there's a raging storm. And somehow, unexplainably so, you have peace in the middle of it. That's nothing but God. That's God just showing off. But you can't get to that point unless you step out in faith. Something else the Lord said to her, and I know this is tough to say this because it's hard with just human beings, when something is on us and it's causing great discomfort, mental anguish, physical anguish and discomfort, we want it gone immediately.
Yeah.
Okay, I acknowledge that. I want it gone. But however, if God chooses not to take it immediately, then we need to change our mindset. And that's what we're talking about. And that is understanding that walls are built up in our minds, which makes going through this or the journey, remember to use the word journey, use the word process, makes the process just that much more difficult. So you got to deal with this first before anything else. I think hopefully at Word of Life we're getting just a glimpse, a touch of how important it is to keep your mind right.
Amen.
To keep it regulated by the Word of God. I think we're just starting to get a peace starting. We don't have it like we need to. You know, I tell you. Because I tell you as pastor, I know I'm on the front lines. And I'm there to teach the Word and there to still call sin. We're on the front line. I'm telling you, it's mental all day, every day. I literally mean when you come up out of a dead sleep and you gotta go in the middle of the night to use the restroom, it'll be stuff on your mind then that you gotta fight for the few seconds that you become conscious enough to even know where you're going. You still must fight in the mind. Happened this morning. I had to check my mind. Stumbling to the bathroom, staggering, stumbling, barely woke. Things going on in the mind. Gotta fight it. Gotta control it. Several scriptures. So we're just gonna. Let's start 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5:4-3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. You've heard this many, many times. Many, many times. Realize that when you're going through something, that is a war. I know this is ice to Eskimos, but hear it again. When you're going through something, you're in the midst of a war. Whatever the reason why you're going through. But the fact that you are going through, you're in the midst of a war. At that point, then verse 3 becomes applicable, or you need to apply it. How? Through the form of remembering. Although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Okay, I'm in a war. How do I fight? How do I fight this? Right? Just walking it through step by step. I'm in a war. I'm in it now. You know, I'm in the middle of grief because somebody died or somebody was killed. I'm in the middle of a doctor's report. You know, I'm in the middle of all hell breaking loose in my finances. I'm in the middle of family gone crazy. Whatever it is, I'm in the middle of it now. What do we do now? First thing we got to get control of is our mind. Remember that however I proceed from this point forward, is I must remember that this is a spiritual war. I can't go buy a gun or to go and get a knife or go get some bombs or make a homemade bomb. Those are all natural weapons. You can't blow your thoughts up. You can't shoot your thoughts. You can't stab your thoughts. I know it's real simple, but we need to remember that and remember who the real enemy is. It's not necessarily the cousin or this or that or whoever. Realize it's the battle going on inside. It's been said before that Eve sinned in the garden long before she ate the fruit. She sinned when she did not have faith in God, when she distrusted God's word. When she accepted what Satan told her, that's when she sinned. And then it was easy just to follow through with the external act of eating the fruit. We win or lose here. And that's why it's not fleshly. Earthly, natural. Verse 4, for our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, natural, earthly, fleshly, but mighty through God. Divinely powerful. For what reason? For the destruction of fortresses, strongholds. Where are those strongholds? Where are those fortresses, those walls that are 4 inches thick? Of 4 feet thick that are built up in our lives. Where particularly are they? Verse 5 tells us where those walls are located. It's like Sister Orlando was talking about. Here we are. Verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every high thing that exalt itself against the kingdom of God, or the knowledge of God, rather. Now it says we're destroying speculations. That word speculations or arguments or opinions. Where does all of that exist? Yeah, theories, arguments, speculations, opinions, philosophies. All of that is in the mind. That's where strongholds and fortresses are built, in the mind. Now he says we need divinely empowered weapons in order to destroy what's in our mind. And you know that's the truth, because racism is really something of the mind. The theory of revolution, which has now been built up in folks' mind, it just not doesn't go away just like that. Once it's built up in there, we need help from God to get us through this. He tells us what we're to do, verse 5. We're to destroy speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God, and we are to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. So while you're going through, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start having all kinds of thoughts. It's just natural. You're going through, you're in the middle of grief, turmoil, shock, pain, all the others. Your mind is just going ziggity boom, boom, boom. It's like on the back of the day, they had a thing called a super ball. What was that ball there? It was a super ball, just bounced all over the place. That's what it just ping-ponging all through your mind. How many have been like that? Your mind just going all over the place. And while your mind is in that state, man, you're in turmoil. You are in turmoil. And what Satan would have us do through ignorance, we think, man, we need to get this situation fixed. When really, you can just need to get a hold of your thoughts. They're just ping-ponging all over the place. None of it, and when it's ping-ponging, none of it is ping-ponging toward God. But the Holy Ghost does, for those who are saved, we have the ability and the capability to go into each thought. Remember, going back to Wednesday's teaching, the Word of God, it sifts through and analyzes every thought. So as the Holy Ghost goes through this thought here, he said, get rid of that thought that's not in the Word of God. Get rid of that thought. He'll begin to toss those, well, he won't begin to do it, but you, through the power of the Holy Ghost, because you got to do actual throwing out. You got to actually cast it out, verse 5, and casting down every imagination and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are to take every thought captive. Now, the Holy Ghost is in us. The power of God is in us. The ability is in us. The capability is in us. We've been enabled to do so and are able to do so. But then we have to do it. The same thing again is if God gives you the hammer and the saw and the nails and the lumber and the blueprint, all the tools are needed, all the electricity is supplied, all the know-how is there. And you pick up a nail and you put it on the wood and take your hand and try to hammer it into the wood, and you tear your hand up, then whose fault is that? Yes. Yeah, because of the fact that the hammer was there. You chose not to use what was there. Yeah. We have the power to do so, but we have to do it. It's called a fight for a reason. It's a fight. And God allows. And he's not necessarily the cause, even though he can cause it too, but he at least is allowing, whether he's caused it or not, actively or passively, he is allowing whatever's happening to us to happen. And it has a reason behind it. And as we're going through, we need to calm our minds down. And one of the greatest things you can pray in the middle of a storm is, Lord, help me to see what it is you would have me to get out of this. Once the shock wears off, it's almost impossible, so to say, almost, as a human being to just not be affected by some great thing coming, traumatic event. But once the trauma wears off and things kind of calm down, Lord, what will you have me to get out of this? Show me how I'm to act. Show me what I am to pray. Instead of just praying, Lord, get rid of it. Give me back. How about some of what I'm going to pray? He may want you to pray James chapter 1. Let's turn over there. James chapter 1. Mm-hmm. James chapter 1. Verse 1, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed and scattered throughout, I bring you greeting. And then he goes right into his letter. Remember, this is a letter, that's the heading. Consider it, count it, all joy. Wow. Now, every time I read that, I said, Lord, that is really, I mean, we know that God didn't go to sleep on that day when this was written and said, and forgot that we were human beings. How do you tell human beings to count it all joy when you are surrounded by all kinds of trials? Whether or not we understand that, we need to believe it, that God is faithful and he's an all-wise, he's the only wise God. Only wise God, meaning he's not stupid. If God commands us, this is the command, count it, not I would love you, or will you consider it? He says count it, meaning it's in the imperative, give the command from my English scholars. He's telling us to count it our joy. That means we can count it our joy.
Amen.
There is not one command that God gives his people that we cannot fulfill. That we cannot carry out. And we need to face them. No matter how much we don't like it, that ain't got nothing to do with it. Excuse my ghetto English. That ain't got nothing to do. God don't care that you don't like it. But he's commanded us to do it. And since God has commanded us to do it, guess what? He expects us to do it. And not only that, he expects us to do it every single time we're surrounded by these trials. Not just one time. Verse 2 again. Consider it all joy, pure joy, only joy, all joy. The word all means mixed with no sorrow, mixed with nothing else. It's pure, all, whole joy. My brethren, when you encounter various trials, tests, tribulations. That covers all of it. That means whether it's coming from God or coming from Satan, you have the same reaction. I remember pastors asked me this not too long ago. What if it's coming? What if it's? I said, the reaction is the same. Count it all joy. Because God is either passively allowing it or he's actively causing it. Remember, the devil can do nothing to you apart from God's permission. No, that sounds really crazy. You just got to walk it through. I know you've heard this many times. Remember, the devil was not created. Was not eternal. The devil didn't create himself. So you got to ask yourself the questions again. In eternity past, before everything and anything started, before Genesis 1:1, remember there was no one in the entire universe or in existence but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That was it. Devil wasn't up in there. He is a created being. He's an angel. Matter of fact, as you study out, as I understand it, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens includes the host and all that is in heaven, angels and so forth. Angels are created beings. The devil is a created being. He wasn't created evil. He wasn't created the devil. He was created an angel. But here, once again, Isaiah 46:10, I'm God and other than none like me. Forgot the word, but anyways, it means to pronounce and announce, proclaim the end from the beginning. I forgot the word there. But it's to pronounce and declare the end from the beginning. Meaning God saw how everything was going to turn out before it ever got started. I know you heard this before. You got to keep reminding yourself. Did not God, before he created anything, see the entire landscape of human and angel and spiritual history? before it ever got started? Yes. Did he not see Satan or the Lucifer, the angel of light, become Satan or the devil? Yes, before the devil was created, before anybody was created, before any molecule or atom was even created. Did he not see all that the devil was going to do before he ever created him? Yes, God did. And then created him anyway. Now that throws a lot of people. What I just said right there is why a lot of folks jump off the reform bandwagon in a heartbeat. Like, man, that don't sound right. God is crazy. I don't like that God. But the fact still remains, unless you're willing to make the devil a God who created his own self, then you got to bow down to that. You know that the devil did not create himself. God created an angel until iniquity was found in him. I got in there. Theologians, we still don't know. But somehow it was found in him. But you can best believe God didn't put it in him. God saw that the angel of light, Lucifer, would become Satan, the devil, the beast of the field, the snake, whatever other names for him. He saw that. He saw all that he would do from the moment he became, well, from the moment he was created until the moment he was thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation. God saw all the havoc that he would create and went ahead and created him anyway. So in a sense, got to hear what I'm saying. In a sense, God didn't cause Satan. He didn't cause Lucifer, rather, to become Satan. But he did, in a sense, okay it. Or else he would have never created him. Got to hear the stickiness in that, though. In a certain sense, not that God caused it, but he certainly allowed it. And in so doing, the question is asked, and why did God allow it? The overarching answer to that is somehow evil fits into his glory. Or else he would have never allowed it. Remember, evil didn't just happen all by itself. Evil is disobedience to God's word. It's not God creating fresh evil into the hearts of people. Man is completely responsible for his own sin.
Amen.
God allows it, though. He does allow it. And you must pay for your sin, because that's why if God make you do evil and then punish you for sin, then that would make God tyrannical, a tyrannical dictator. And it would make him very unjust. The reason you pay for your sin is because you're responsible for your sin. The soul that sins, what? Shall die. The wages of sin is what? Death. Having said all of that, go back to James 2. He says, when you encounter various trials of all kinds, sorts, types, it can be grief. It can be, like I said, lack of, you know, things that you need for daily living. It can be finances. It can be job. It can be your family. It can be your marriage. Whatever it is, he says that you're to count it, consider it, and reckon it pure joy. Verse 3 gives insight, going back to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, 4 and 5, goes back to the mind. You have to know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But you have to understand there's something going on spiritually when these trials are happening. What's happening? Your faith is being tested, and it's producing endurance in us. And you know, that's something we really need, because if you're living out on this world, you're going to need that endurance or steadfastness, that stick-to-itiveness, that perseverance to go all the way through that. I used to run at the first sign of trouble. Actually, that's not correct. I used to run at the possibility that there might be trouble. There ain't no sign yet. Just that there might be trouble. It might be good. But because there could be a sign of trouble, I was already running. You can't be a pastor like that. And the Lord knew that. Hence, 9 years at Lion's Share. Exactly where I needed to be. Because I needed to grow up and stop running. You know the story of walking up the first flight of stairs to my office. Lunchtime. When I got to the top, he said, I've shut every door. I've gone on several job interviews. I've been on the job for probably less than a month. And gone on several job interviews to get up out of there. I've shut every door. You're through running. You've always run. Things that are through running. I'm gonna make a man out of you. And boy, didn't he. Never ever want to go through Blanchett again, but it is invaluable. I would not be where I am without it. So on one hand, I'm very glad to have gone through it, but never want to go through it again, because it was necessary, especially for pastors, and especially being a pastor in this day and age where the Word of God is disappearing quickly from the pulpits. We just don't want to offend. Just don't want to make folk uncomfortable. Man, ain't nobody trying to hear that. Or man, ain't nobody got time for that. Thou shalt be nice, the 11th commandment, to the negation of the first 10. How in the world can you ever develop steadfastness? How can you ever develop endurance and perseverance if you don't go through anything hard, painful, tough, prolonged, protracted? 9 years is a long time. You ready to go the first day you was there? And you stay there for 9 years? Verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect complete all the way through to the end of the trial work. Let it have its perfect result. In other words, you've seen this before, the trial begins here and the trial ends here. It begins here and it ends here. We want the trial to start here and end here. And we'll man up, quote unquote, in our own strength, and then we want to end maybe right here. But God is preordained, it's going to end right here. It was going to be 9 years of Blanchett, period, brother. This was preordained. There was nothing going to stop or alter or change that. You're going to go all 9 years. So what did I have to do? And remind myself. He began to systematically walk me through mentally how to deal with this. And one of the things he did was to help me get my mind off of me and onto the students and the teachers and the parents and administrators around me. There was a whole lot of, you're talking about the field being white with harvest. The harvest is ready. Lift your eyes, boy. You so locked in on you. Go hug her and go shake his hand and go listen to him. Let that one cry on your shoulders. Once I got my eyes off of me in the midst of my challenges, which is what the Lord teaches us to do, you'll see there's a lot of folks that need help. I saw a father hit his daughter, seventh grade, like she was a grown man. Just bust all in her face, knocked her sideways. I'm like, my Lord and my God. I went home and cried. Like, what? When I began to lift my eyes and see, what I saw was very disturbing. But I also began to see purpose, God's purpose in why I was there. I got on my knees, Miss Mealy, and I cried. I went home and cried. Because I couldn't believe that a father would hit his daughter like that, all out in the public, didn't even care. It was that school. Focus. You so worried about you, man. Look what's happening here. I don't know if they would do that now, but I had a student whose mother was on crack. And so all the checks and things came in his name. He's seventh grade. He's doing all the grocery shopping, Christmas shopping. So he don't have no childhood. You just got to get out the way. That's what ministry is all about, man. That's what it's all about. Just getting out the way. Letting God do what he want to do through some, and in the meantime, you get blessed. Don't worry about you. You're going to get yours. He has to break us of us, that ugly sin nature of focusing only on me. Yeah. It's ugly and it's selfish. All these folk need help, and God put his knucklehead son in the middle of them, and this fool worrying about it, such as like all the rest of the folks. I need you, knucklehead, to get off so I can work through you to touch some of these people up in here. But you gotta go back to the first word in verse 3, knowing. Gotta know something. That's where teaching ministries come in. They gotta teach you so that you can know. So when you finally understand that your faith is being tested and your faith must be tested, if I'm always running for trouble, which I was, I was 30 something years old, about 30 years old. So really, I can't say for 30 years because first 5, 6 years you don't know what you're doing at that point. But once you start to get understanding around, so let's say 20 years I'm always running from something, or 15 years, If that's your MO all the time, then and God wants to break you up, how's he gonna break you? What kind, calm way that's so nice and ice cream and Sundays is, can he do that to where you can? No, that's not, it must be hard. Or remember, you're running because it is hard. So in order to teach it, I gotta put you in hard and then block all the doors with my sovereign power. That's how I teach you how to stay in hard times, develop faith in me in the middle of that, then you'll grow. But if you're always allowed to run, then you never develop faith, you never grow in that hard time. I mean, every time it got hard, you wouldn't know what to do. You just panic every single time. Wow, it's like what millions of Christians do now, because they don't know. They immediately want it good. How many know that when you run, there are many things in life that you cannot change and make it good immediately, such as the death of a daughter or the sudden death of your husband or your wife or your child. You can't make that good overnight. That's just not going to be that way. Amen. Well, then thank God he gave us some strength to deal with that. But we got to exercise it by faith. Right? Because it's not going to turn out overnight. It's just not. Grief just doesn't fix overnight. But thank God we got the Holy Ghost. Thank God we got our faith that's being tested. Thank God there's a purpose to all of this. I don't want to have a theory or an assumption about my faith in God. I want to know that I'm going to trust him. I need to know that. Well, when I can know that, is that it's put to the test. Then I know. Before blank check, I couldn't tell you. I'm like, man, I believe I got faith. You know, yeah, my faith is strong, I think. But it wasn't. I thank God he's a hard father. I thank God he shut every door. Made me a better pastor and a better father and a better husband. Hopefully a better son and a better friend. Because you're a man of principle, a man of integrity, a man of honor, and a man of perseverance and stick-to-itiveness and steadfastness. Somebody who can be counted on and trusted in the hard times. Someone that you can be a safe haven for others when they are in their storms. They come to you. Where I started and who I was, running from everything, softer than melted marshmallow, weaker than purified water, to develop into someone that somebody else can draw strength from is an incredible journey. And it's powerful. Some years ago, I was at a funeral. There's a viewing part of the funeral before the funeral started. And I took my seat down it was an aisle seat. And I remember this grown woman, she grew up in Napa's Park too. She probably was in her late 40s, maybe early 50s. I mean, grown woman. She went to the view. Went to the body and then just shook her up, because young guy, he gotten killed. He grew up in our neighborhood too. And she just came and just kneeled down right beside me. So I'm on the aisle, she is sitting down, face. And she just came and just kneeled, just sat right there, just like a little child. And I asked her, I said, you want to sit down? She said, No, I just want to be near. She just wanted to just be near me, but I know what's going on, the presence of God in me. I was a safe haven for her, like a little child. The journey that God is bringing us through to be a haven for someone else, you never get to that point apart from hard times yourself. When Miss Mealing stood up in front of her family to tell them about trusting in God, she never gets to that point. She doesn't go through her daughter's death and come out of that with faith. As she tells me often when we greet after church, she said, I know in whom I believe. She sounded like Apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. She said, I know. She said, Pastor Harris, I know. Mm-hmm. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience, perseverance, steadfastness, stick-to-itiveness. When God says you ain't gonna run from this, guess what? You ain't gonna run from this. Then the mindset gotta be, okay, Lord, show me how to walk it through. What I do next? I need to stop complaining. Need to stop praying, get rid of it. Man, that's Apostle Paul, you know, three times. Lord, get rid of this. He said, my grace is sufficient. That's what he's telling us even on today. Thank you. You got enough grace, you can make it through. You don't want to, which the Lord, thank God, he knows our frame and where it does. He knows we don't want to make it through. We don't want to fight. But when he has deemed that we are to fight, thank God we know how to fight. The first thing is, the first weapon we must realize is we must be armed mentally, emotionally. Knowing this, that the testing of our faith is producing endurance. And let endurance, steadfastness, perseverance have its complete result all the way through the trial. Complete result. Its complete work. Let it work. The word is the word, have its complete work. Let it work all the way through. In other words, from here all the way through to the end. Let your perseverance and steadfastness work all the way through to the end. Why? So that, there's the henna in Greek, H-I-N-A, meaning purpose clause. So that, here's the reason, you may be perfect, whole, complete, mature, lacking in nothing. Boy, please use my life as a living witness. When I came out of Blanchett, I was a completely different person than when I went in. Yeah. How many want to be spiritually mature? That's what.
Yeah, I want that.
Because the more mature I am, the better equipped I am to handle hard times. I mean, it's not about vacation days. Sunny days, everybody loves them. We all do. But if every day was sunny, when a blizzard hit, when the rains hit, you all way lost. Like, man, I don't have a shovel. I ain't got no boots. I don't know what to do. I ain't got an umbrella because it's always been sunny. You may be complete, lacking in nothing. Look at verse 5. But if you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Well, I don't know why I'm going through this. What's going on? He said, ask God. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you get confused. You just can't get your mind right. Fella had questions. Miss Millie had questions. You know, for the people going through, you have questions. Lord, why? Go ahead. It's okay. If you lack wisdom and the context is concerning your trials, your tests, your tribulations, let him ask God. Yes, it's okay to question God in that sense. Lord, why am I going through this? It's going to be the number one question. Yes, you can always ask him to give. What do you want me to learn in this? You can ask him how long, but you're going to get an answer more than likely. How long is it going to last? And if he told you, you might really commit suicide. Excuse me for saying it. Son, you'll be in this for 9 years. What? Popping pills, Prozac, Heron, all that. No. So you don't want that answer. Just focus on what do you want me to learn out of this? How do you want me to act? And fix my mind, right, to walk through this. And let me glorify you through this entire episode. Amen. However long it may be. I'm not saying it's easy praying those things. But boy, when you come through, you got a testimony. You have a testimony that can't nobody take away.
Amen.
Ask God. Look at this. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach or finding fault, and it will be given to him. Wow, look at that promise. You ask God, he said he's going to give you the answers. And without a doubt, he's going to give it to you without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Last one, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, look at verse 10. First Peter chapter 5, look at verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while. Huh? Wow. Yeah, this one says a little while. I'm New American Standard. Says a little while. Some say a while, but this says for a little while. And the reason is a little while because when it compares to eternity, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Okay. For when it compares to eternity, it just seemed like just for a hot second. But for us, it's like, whoa, not that 9 years. That's nothing. That's barely a speck on a piece of paper compared to eternity. That's why Apostle Paul says, these light afflictions would are just for a moment. What y'all looking at? I got the wrong thing? 1 Peter 5, verse 10.
No, verse is different.
What episode do you, I mean, what episode? You're in James? You should be in 1 Peter.
No, King James.
Oh, King James. Peter. Okay, oh, you're King James? Yeah.
Yeah, so that's going to read a little different. Yeah, I'm reading New American Standard. What verse you got? Which one?
NASB.
Yeah, New American Standard. Okay. Yeah, so they're going to read a little different. Yeah. King James says, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Wow, all of that is not in the other one, is it?
No.
So I wonder, was that all added by translators? I don't know. Yeah, 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 because the New American Standard has after suffered a little while. Oh, I see. All right, so here's a seminary teaching moment. And the reason that King James is sort of outdated in a sense, because the other versions are more, the interpretation of Greek order in the Greek is written in Greek. So in the Greek, whatever appears first is in the emphatic position. E-M-P-H-A-T-I-C. Whatever's first in the verse, and then second, you know, the emphasis is, so first is emphatic. Now, King James put,
but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory. Okay?
But the New American Standard has, in the emphatic position, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternity. See, that's a, so the emphasis in the literal Greek, and that's why in that, walking through that, when you do your interlinear, where it's English and then your Greek, you'll see that this is in the emphatic position, after you suffer for a little while. So that's because the emphasis of that verse is toward those who have suffered. Lord, this is the point I want to make, is what the Holy Ghost is saying to us. So the Greek order is, after you suffer a little while, who is he speaking to? Those who suffered. And have been suffering for a minute. Focus on that. That emphasis is on you all. Listen to this. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will personally himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What a promise. What a promise. The Amplified, and after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who imparts all blessing and favor, that's God of all grace, who has called you to his own eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Well, that's wonderful there. Will himself complete and make you what you ought to be. Oh, that's good. Establish and ground you securely and strengthen and settle you. Look at all those benefits. But it comes after you suffer for a while. There's purpose in suffering. Never is this a popular topic. So what? Teach it anyway, pastors, so that the people of God can know.
Amen.
There's powerful benefit. James lets us know that you can be mature, complete, lacking in nothing. And here it kind of delineates and breaks it down. It says he himself will complete and make you what you ought to be, to establish and ground you securely and strengthen and settle you. And then the doxology of praise, to him be the dominion, power, authority, and rule forever and ever. Amen. So be it.
Amen.
Father God, we don't like troubles, challenges, trials, tribulations. We don't like it. And yes, Father, we do acknowledge that it's tough. And at times it can be very, very tough. But Father, you are teaching us and reminding us that we must remember and understand some things so that we don't get so far off mentally and emotionally that we miss out on that which you have for us. I pray, Father, that we'll understand that after we have suffered for a little while, that you, the God of all grace, who imparts all blessing and favor, you who have called us to your own eternal glory in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, that you will complete and make us what we ought to be, that you will establish and ground us securely and strengthen and settle us. Father, to you be the dominion, the power, the authority, and the rule forever and ever. So be it. Amen.